As you're getting seated, I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 1 in your Bible. If you don't have a Bible with you this morning, we do have Bibles underneath the seats there. You can grab one of those and open up to Luke 1. If you are new with us this morning, we have started a new series that's during this season of Advent. We're actually several weeks into it now. And we're calling this series Expecting because we are looking at several different miraculous pregnancies throughout Scripture. Several women who gave birth to significant children, and each of these children points forward to Christ in specific and very unique and powerful ways. So we've looked at, throughout these weeks, we looked at Sarah's child, Isaac, and the significance of Isaac. We looked at Rachel's child, Joseph, and the significance of Joseph and how he pointed forward to Christ. Last week, we looked at Hannah's child, Samuel, and this morning, we're going to be moving into the New Testament, and we're going to be looking at Elizabeth's child. So if you would follow along with me in Luke chapter 1, starting in verse 5, hear now the word of the Lord. In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years. Now, while he was serving as a priest before God when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside the hour of incense. And there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from his mother's womb, and he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared." And Zechariah said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I am an old man, and my wife is advanced in years." And the angel answered him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and to bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time." And the people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sending your messenger, Gabriel, to announce this news to Zechariah. And we thank you for sending all of your messengers to us, Lord, who spoke the word which we now have preserved for us in the scriptures. And we pray, O Lord, that you would help us to receive your word with faith and with joy, with gladness, and with obedience. Lord, open our hearts and our eyes and our ears and our minds this morning to understand what you have spoken. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. So sometimes when we read the Bible, it seems like God was constantly performing miracles and speaking to people all the time. One can get the impression when you go through Scripture and you read about Abraham and you read about Moses and you read about David and you keep going, that not a day or even not an hour went by when miracles weren't happening and God was speaking to people from heaven. The reality is actually quite a bit different from that. The periods when God was doing lots of miracles were actually usually only at specific seasons or eras of time. And even the times that God was speaking directly were not happening all the time, but were through specific individuals at certain times. During the era of the prophets, God spoke through many different prophets, and you know many of their names, Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel and many others, going all the way up to the end of the Old Testament through the prophet Malachi. But then, after Malachi, there was a period of silence. There was a period where there weren't any more prophets. There was a period when God was silent and did not speak directly to his people for about 400 years. Imagine that. 400 years. Most of us don't even live to 100 years, so that's at least four, and it's much more than four lifetimes when God did not speak a new word to anyone or through any prophet. And so, it's with that context that we understand this passage this morning. As you come to Luke chapter 1, you have to understand that this passage is set during a period where God has not spoken through a prophet or a new word of revelation for basically four centuries. And yet what we're going to see is that period of silence is about to come to an end. This is what makes Luke chapter 1 so significant. The period of silence is going to come to an end because God is going to raise up a new messenger, a new prophet, who is going to fulfill some of God's greatest promises. So if you look at this passage with me, the first thing we see in this passage is a couple with righteousness. We find and meet this couple who was righteous. Verse 5 says, "In the days of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren, and both were advanced in years." Now, what you learn about this couple in these first verses is that both Elizabeth and Zechariah were descendants of Aaron, which meant that they were part of the priestly line of Israel. And that was a big deal. As a priest, Zechariah would have held an incredibly sacred position and an incredibly respectable position. But just being part of the priestly line, or just being a priest, did not mean that that was necessarily a person of moral integrity. You can find plenty of examples in the Old Testament of priests who had gone off the rails and really turned away from God and were disobedient to God. So just being a priest did not ensure moral integrity. But Zechariah and Elizabeth, they were the real deal. These were people of personal integrity. These were people of personal moral righteousness. Verse 6 says, "They were both righteous before God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord." In other words, they didn't just talk the talk. They walked the walk. These were not nominal believers. There's in every generation, there's been plenty of people who are just nominal believers. They are believers in name only. That was not Zechariah and Elizabeth. They took their faith seriously and they lived it. But just because they lived their faith, that didn't mean they had easy lives. Verse 7 says, "But they had no child because Elizabeth was barren and both were advanced in years." Now, that is an incredibly important thing to remember there. What this little verse tells us is that spiritual faithfulness, faithfulness to God, does not guarantee a life that is free from pain and free from suffering. I think there's a lot of people who buy into that concept today. They think, if I'm just faithful to God, if I obey God, if I live for God, then he's going to give me a life that's free from pain, that's free from suffering. He's going to give me his blessing and his favor because I'm faithful to God. Well, Zechariah and Elizabeth were some of the most faithful people of their day, but they didn't have a life that was free from difficulty and free from suffering. And you know, when we buy into the lie that faithfulness to God guarantees his favor and blessing, a couple of really dangerous things happen. First of all, what happens is our relationship with God begins to be transactional. So I think, well, I've lived faithfully for God, so he owes me something. He owes me some kind of blessing or some kind of favor. And not only does our faith begin to become transactional, our faith becomes very fragile. Because if we think that God owes me blessing because I've lived a faithful life, then what's going to happen when I have hardship enter my life? My faith is going to be shaken in God. So when we buy into that thinking, our faith becomes very transactional, becomes very fragile. But that was not the case with Zechariah and Elizabeth. they were faithful, and they weren't just faithful in the good times. These were not fair weather believers. They were faithful to God regardless of what was happening in their lives, and I think that is very, very important for us to note. So pastor and author by the name of Thabiti Anyabwile, he writes this. He says, being righteous and blameless does not mean a challenge-free life, exemption from heartaches, or that every desire will be granted. If you serve God for what you can get, then you actually serve yourself. The righteous person is not free from suffering because he serves the Lord. We do not get everything we want just because we live well. We may live well past the years of possibility without receiving our hope. But if we are God's people, we will live righteously anyway because God is our hope. So, we see at the beginning of this story this couple with righteousness. But then the next thing we see is an angel with a prophecy. Verse 8 says, now while he was serving as priest before God, when his division was on duty, according to the custom of the priesthood, he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Now you have to understand that in ancient Israel, there were 24 different divisions of priests. They would serve on a rotating basis. And so each division would serve two times a year, would get called up to serve in the temple two times a year. So this was not the first time that Zechariah would have been called up, or that his division would have been called up to serve. However, it was the first time that he was chosen and selected to go into the sanctuary to burn incense to the Lord. And that's significant because there were so many priests at the time that a person was selected to do this probably only once in their entire lifetime. So what he was doing was something that would happen only one time probably in his entire life. It was a very significant moment. And what we learn in this passage is that it didn't happen by chance. Probably Zechariah assumed, well, you know, they rolled the dice and my name came up today by chance. And so here I go. Well, he was not chosen by chance. The Lord had appointed that he would be in the tabernacle, in the temple at this particular moment because God had something that he was going to announce to him. Verse 11 says, there appeared to him an angel of the Lord standing on the right side of the altar of incense, and Zechariah was troubled when he saw him, and fear fell upon him. It's worth noting that angels in the Bible, the biblical depiction of angels is an understanding that angels are heavenly warriors of God. And they are so majestic, and they are so powerful that to have an angel appear in your presence will fill you with great fear and great terror. This, what you see from Zechariah here is the universal reaction of people to angels in the Bible. Every time a person has an angel appear to them, this is how they react, with great fear. And this is what drives me insane about the modern depictions of angels. You know, if you look at how modern contemporary culture angels are depicted, how are they depicted? They're little cute cherubs with harps and rosy cheeks, right? And just these little, oh, they're so cute and adorable. You just want to give them a big hug and a kiss, right? That is the farthest thing from Scripture that you could possibly imagine. Every time we see an angel appear in Scripture, it strikes terror into a person's heart because they are so powerful and so majestic. Incidentally, if you ever have someone tell you that they saw an angel and it filled them with warm, fuzzy feelings, you can almost be certain that they did not see an angel. Because that is not what we find in Scripture. So Zechariah sees this angel, he's terrified, says fear fell upon him. Verse 13 says, but the angel said to him, do not be afraid, Zechariah, for your prayer has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth, for he will be great before the Lord, and he must not drink wine or strong drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. When Gabriel comes to Zechariah, it's interesting that the first thing he says is, your prayer has been heard. What prayer is he talking about? It doesn't tell us. I mean, most of us immediately just jump to the conclusion that, well, it must have been a prayer that Zechariah offered for a son. Give me a child, and now your prayer has been heard. That may be the case, but keep in mind that Zechariah probably hasn't prayed for a child for a long, long time, for many, many years. He's a very, very old man now. His wife is a very old woman. They're way past the point of childbearing years. So it is conceivable that they did pray for a child throughout their life or at some point, but it's also very, very likely that they had not made a prayer like that in many, many years. So when Gabriel comes and he says, your prayer has been heard, what is he referring to? Well, he could be referring to their prayer from many years before for a child, but I think he was probably responding to a much greater prayer than that. So you see, as a priest, Zechariah would have prayed on many occasions, even as an old man, for the redemption of Israel. He would have been praying that the Lord would send the promised Messiah to save the people. And I think when Gabriel says, your prayer has been heard, he wasn't just saying, your prayer for a son has been heard. He's saying, your prayer for the Messiah has been heard because the one whom Elizabeth is going to give birth to is going to prepare the way for the Messiah. Notice that Gabriel says John will do three things. First of all, he would turn people back to God. Verse 16 says he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. And how would he do that? He would do that by calling people to repent. The ministry of John the Baptist in Luke 3:3, it says he went into all the region around the Jordan proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. People were not right with God. Many of the Israelites at this point in time, they were not right with God, and John was calling them to get right with God. And so one of the things he did was he turned people back to God. Secondly, Gabriel tells us that he would be the new Elijah. Verse 17 says he will go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just. Who was Elijah? Well, Elijah was, you could argue, the first great prophet in the line of prophets. He really wasn't the first prophet in the Old Testament. We talked last week about how Samuel was a prophet. But in the era that we kind of consider the era of the prophets, all those major and minor prophets, Elijah was sort of the beginning of that. And so he was a very important figure. And at the end of the Old Testament, God told his people that one day Elijah would return. Malachi 4:5 says, behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the great and awesome day of the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of fathers to their children and the hearts of children to their fathers, lest I come and strike the land with a decree of utter destruction. Does that sound familiar? Because that's exactly what Gabriel described when he talked about the birth of John. What the New Testament tells us is that John was the fulfillment of the promise that Elijah would come again. He is this new Elijah. He is the fulfillment, sort of the second Elijah, if you will. And the third thing that Gabriel says is that John would prepare the people for the coming of the Messiah. Verse 17 says, to make ready for the Lord a people prepared. Again, if we go back to Malachi, which is the last prophet, the last book of the Old Testament, the Lord said that he would send a messenger to prepare the way for the Messiah. Malachi 3:1 says, behold, I send my messenger. He will prepare the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple, and the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight. Behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. The Messiah was coming, but the people weren't ready. They were not ready. And John was sent to prepare the way for the Lord, to prepare people, to get them ready for the coming of the Messiah. So this was the amazing prophecy that Gabriel spoke to Zechariah. And that brings us to the third thing we see in this passage, which is a priest with doubts. Verse 18, Zechariah said to the angel, how shall I know this? For I am an old man and my wife is advanced in years. And the angel answered him, I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I was sent to speak to you and bring you this good news. And behold, you will be silent and unable to speak until the day that these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their time. You know, I've always found it interesting to compare Zechariah to Mary, because Gabriel appears to both of them and announces to both of them the birth of a child. Their reaction is actually quite similar. Zechariah says, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man." Mary says, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" You might say, Zechariah was struggling with this because he was too old to have a child. Mary was struggling because she was too young to have a child. You could put it that way. Both of them said effectively, "How can this be?" And yet what's somewhat puzzling is that while Gabriel rebukes Zechariah, he doesn't rebuke Mary. And why is that? I think it's likely that Gabriel could read the hearts of both Zechariah and Mary and could see that Mary was simply struggling to understand and Zechariah was struggling to believe. It wasn't that Mary didn't believe Gabriel when he said that this thing would happen. It's just that she was struggling to understand how such a thing could be, because after all, the Lord had never done anything like that in all of salvation history. Never before had a young woman who was a virgin conceived and given birth to a child. And so Mary was struggling to understand. But the Lord had enabled a very old couple past the age of childbearing years to conceive and give birth to a son. And we talked about that during this series. Abraham and Sarah were the example. They were beyond childbearing years. They gave birth to a son, and Zechariah would have known that story very, very well. You might say Zechariah should have known better. Zechariah knew about Abraham and Sarah, but it seems that he was struggling to believe the word of God that was spoken through Gabriel, that this was going to happen for him and for Elizabeth. The early church father, John Chrysostom, wrote these words. He said, "Zechariah looked at his age, his gray hair, his body that had lost its strength. He looked at his wife's sterility, and he refused to accept on faith what the angel revealed would come to pass." You know, it's a reminder that when we focus too closely and too much on our circumstances or on our problems, it can very quickly begin to obscure God's power and his promises. Zechariah had become so focused on his particular circumstances at the time, or you might say his particular problem at the time, that he'd completely lost sight of what clearly God was able to do and had done before. I like these words again from Thabiti Anyabwile. He says, "Did you know that you can block out the noonday sun with a quarter? All you have to do is bring the quarter right up to your eye. We sometimes hold our problems and limitations to our eyes in that way, bringing them so close to our eyes that we cannot see the great glowing sun of God's promises and God's power." That's what happened with Zechariah. He responded to God's promises with unbelief, and Gabriel rebuked him, and it cost him his voice for several months. Verse 21 says, "The people were waiting for Zechariah, and they were wondering at his delay in the temple. And when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple. And he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when his time of service was ended, he went to his home." You know, when you think about this situation, there's some irony here. It's actually kind of comical, because Zechariah has just received the greatest news in the universe, but he can't tell anybody about it. Can you imagine it being in his shoes? You come out of the temple, and probably the first thing you'd want to do is tell people about this angel and tell people about the news that the angel has shared and the news of a son and the news of how significant this son would be. And oh, by the way, his son points forward to someone even greater. And all of this is swirling around, and you would want nothing more than to be able to tell people about it, and he can't tell anyone because he has no voice. Which is, of course, part of God's punishment for him, for his unbelief. But perhaps it was part of the purpose of God as well, that God had determined that the news would only be announced on his timeline, and it wasn't ready to be made fully public yet. And so Zechariah's mouth would be closed until the time was right for the news to become public. So that brings us to the fourth piece of this passage. The fourth thing is a son with a purpose. Verse 24. After these days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and for 5 months she kept herself hidden, saying, "Thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." And so we see she did conceive. And then Luke goes on to tell us about not just the conception, but the birth of John. And it says that after he was born, just as Gabriel commanded, they gave him the name John. And then it says in Luke 1:64, immediately his mouth, that is Zechariah's mouth, was opened and his tongue was loosed and he spoke, blessing God. And fear came on all their neighbors, and all these things were talked about through all the hill country of Judea. And all who heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What then will this child be? For the hand of the Lord was with him." That question is a great question as it comes to an end. What would this child be? Well, Zechariah had already been given the answer to that question, hadn't he? He would be the one to prepare the way for the Messiah. He would be a new prophet, the first prophet in 400 years. And it's so interesting that at the moment when Zechariah's silence has ended, at the moment when his period of silence has come to an end and he is able to speak, another period of silence comes to an end. And God is raising up John to be this prophet, that he would be, in some ways you might say, the final prophet of an old era, but also the first prophet of a new era. He would be the one to tell people to repent and get ready because the Lord was on his way. So when Zechariah stood in the temple all those years ago, he was faced with a choice. The news was announced. He had the choice of whether to believe the word that was spoken or to disbelieve. And this morning, we're faced with the same question. The news has been announced. The news has been announced through Gabriel. We've heard God speak through his messenger, John. And not only that, but we know the word has been spoken through Jesus and through the apostles. And therefore, we have what so many generations before the coming of Christ did not have. And the only question that's left for us is the same question that Zechariah faced. Will we believe the word that has been spoken through God and through his messengers? I close with these words from Philip Graham Ryken. He writes this: "God wants us to take him at his word. So whatever God says, believe it. He has said that Jesus died and rose again, so believe in the crucifixion and the resurrection. He has said that he will forgive anyone who comes to him trusting in Jesus. So if you are a sinner, believe in Jesus and know that your sins are forgiven. God has said that he will never leave or forsake you. So whatever troubles you are facing, believe that God will help you to the very end. He has said also that Jesus is coming again to judge the world. And if this is what God has said, then we need to get ready by turning away from sin and trusting in Jesus." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning that all of your promises find their fulfillment in your Son. And we thank you, Lord, for the testimony this morning and the birth of the one who would prepare the way for the Messiah. We ask this morning, Lord, that you would fill our hearts with faith. Remove all of the lingering doubts that may reside within us and replace them with conviction and assurance and belief and hope in your promises. Fill us with the joy of knowing these things, Lord. And just as you opened Zechariah's mouth, we pray that you would open our mouths to help us to tell of these things and to tell the good news with those who may not yet have heard. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.